Greet you all this morning in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord is risen. That's what I've entitled my message today. I'd like for you to use your imagination this morning. I know as children, I mean, often we think of children having a vivid imagination, but I trust that doesn't change as we grow older. But I would like for you to imagine, or we'll do the best we can, that you were living in the time that Jesus lived here. You heard him speak the Sermon on the Mount. You gathered there on the hillside with other followers of his, and you heard him speak. And you may have been one of the people who said, he speaks as one who has authority, not like the scribes. Also imagine that you followed him, and boy, you were starting to get hungry. It was late in the day, And what are we going to do? And you might have even overheard the disciples wrestling with the question of, let's just send them home. And Jesus says, no, what do we have? He had compassion on them. And then you hear the words, please be seated. And the disciples start handing out food. And you were part of the 5,000. And you were beginning to say, wow, we kind of like this welfare program. Let's just keep following Jesus. We don't even have to provide our own food. You were at the tomb of Lazarus when you heard all the wrestlings that Mary and Martha had of, if Jesus only would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And yet you saw him raise Lazarus. You were there when he performed many other miracles. Now, like that time, and I'm going to generalize this, but some of us would have been devout followers of his. Some of us would have followed him probably more at a distance, just kind of saying, what kind of man is this? And then others of us would have been the religious ones. We were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and this can't be the Messiah. He doesn't fit fit our molds. And besides, he's trying to upstage our whole religious system. I'll let you decide which one you would have been. However, I think if we would have been living at that time, that we would have all had some of the same sentiment, and that is, we are just looking for some freedom from oppression from the Romans. And then, finally, the day came. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And all the praise and the adoration, and okay, now Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. This is what we've been looking for. And our hopes were rising. We're thinking, okay, now this is finally coming. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to free us. But you know how quickly that changed. If you were in Jerusalem at that time, all of a sudden things just started changing dramatically. And by the middle of the week, Jesus is being led away of the soldiers. And we don't like to think about it, but the people who yelled, crucify him, were people just like us. We may have been following him, but by now we are against him. So we were there, we saw him crucified. Those of us who had placed our hope in him, our hopes are dashed. This wasn't supposed to be how it turns out. And now, it's the first day of the week. We've heard the rumors. He's alive. He's not dead anymore. I invite you to turn to Luke 24. Smiled when I heard Mark say that that's where he wants to read from. So we've heard that he has been raised, and I'd like for you to think with me about the two on the road to Emmaus. I will read verse 13 to 32. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. He said to them, "What kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the peoples, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they knew it was not just a rumor. They had these two disciples, I believe, or two men, had said that they had heard. It was not just a rumor, it was true. And then this third person joins them, and they are just astonished. I mean, who is this stranger who doesn't know what's been happening in Jerusalem? I mean, all of Jerusalem knows what's been happening. Well, Jesus obviously, I mean, and the scriptures tell us that God had kept their eyes from seeing who he was. And so he, of course, asks the next thing. Well, what kinds of things? And so he wants to hear what their perspective is of this. I'd like for you to hone in on three words in verse 21. In the New King James, it says, "But we were hoping." I believe the words "we were hoping" are some of the most significant words in this reading. How many times have we said that ourselves? We were hoping it wouldn't be cancer. We were hoping we could have more children. We were hoping he or she wouldn't die. We were hoping that the accident wasn't fatal. We were hoping. We have hoped that God would come in and save the day for us. If you haven't said those words, I'm sure you have said something similar. We are looking for a Savior to just swoop in and take away all our problems, and we can live happily ever after. However, like the two men on the road to Emmaus, I don't think we are sure what Jesus came to do. What has he come to do? Okay, so I ask you to use your imagination. So in your imagination, you've seen Jesus do all these incredibly powerful, miracle-working things. And yet, that very same person goes to the cross and dies. So what has Jesus come to do? What does, and then the fact that 3 days later he rises again, how does that change? How does that knowledge of the resurrection change things for us today? And so that's what I'd like to look at today. Is so we know the facts, and I trust that all of us believe that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's no longer dead. But what does that mean for us today? How does that change who I am? Because if we just expect him, as I believe the two men on the road to Emmaus, that he just swoops in at any time that we have trouble and things go our way, we're going to be disappointed. I think if we bring it down to maybe one fact, the resurrection gives us perspective. A perspective that spans all of life. And yes, we forget, but Christ calls us to come back to this again and again. I rose again to give you perspective of what is real in life. My first point is the resurrection gives our faith substance. We have faith. We believe in God. We believe many things about him. But you know, the resurrection gives us something to grab a hold of, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 15, which is probably Paul's dialogue and gives us about as good an understanding of the resurrection. I'd like to point out two verses here. Verses 14 and 17. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And then verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, who are still in your sins. Well, I thought Jesus died to take care of our sins. So how does the resurrection change that? It gives us power over sin. So the resurrection gives our faith substance. We are not believing in something that is not true. His life, his coming back to life, means that we serve a risen Lord, one who is alive, one who death could not keep the power over. A principal doctrine of Christianity is that Christ rose from the dead, and if that did not happen, then our faith is built on something false. You know, down through the ages since Pentecost, Christianity has been preaching Christ's resurrection as a cornerstone of our faith. If Christ did not rise again, then there's no reason to believe that Christianity is different than any other religion, any other means of reaching God, whoever that God is. So The fact that our God is not dead but alive gives credibility to our faith. The strength of our faith relies on the one to whom the faith is put into. You might say, well, I don't feel like I have much faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds, and yet it grows into a type of tree. So it's not dependent upon our incredible faith, but it's dependent upon faith, no matter how small, and it's dependent on who we place it in, and that faith is in a risen Lord. Our faith is placed in a personal relationship with God. God, through Jesus Christ, came to show us what God looks like in human flesh through Jesus. And Him dying and rising again opened up the way for us to have a relationship with Him. Hebrews says we can come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. The resurrection opened up the way for us to approach God. There were examples in the Old Testament of people who saw God, but very limited. Jesus Christ came to open up that way for us. Christianity is unique from other religions in that there is forgiveness of sins. In most other religions, you pay and you pay and you pay, and after you've done all of that, you're still not sure if you've quite done enough. The resurrection gives power to forgive sins. We can know peace that the world cannot give and can't take away. The peace God gives is an incredible gift that can only be experienced by those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So back to the story of the two on Emmaus. We were hoping. Think about your "we were hoping" stories. Jesus speaks to that and says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I have come to give you relationship. And when you experience that relationship, the peace that we experience, as Paul says, passes all understanding. And there's a settledness in our hearts that even though life is tumultuous, it hasn't turned out like we thought it would, it's okay because I have Jesus. So how can I know that my faith is not in vain? Jesus has brought forgiveness of sins to our hearts and a peace that passes understanding. You know, it's not intended to be intellectual or philosophical in nature, but can truly be experienced, that peace that comes from forgiveness of sins. When Christ's resurrection power becomes alive in our hearts, our faith is living and vibrant because of who it is in, Jesus Christ, the living, risen Lord. Second point, the resurrection gives spiritual power. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we who have should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then over two chapters, Romans 8, beginning in verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So as we enter into death, Paul tells us through the book of Romans that death is important in order for resurrection to happen. We know that that's how it was for Jesus Christ. Same is true for us spiritually. We die to ourselves. A key to having this power in our lives is found in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, we all know this. In order for Jesus to rise again, he had to die. And I believe in order for us to experience the resurrection power in our lives, we need to die to ourselves. It's the basic ingredient of being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Peter calls this power being partakers of the divine nature, from 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we can be a disciplined people, which is often attributed to our heritage, and discipline is good. But if that is all we rely on, we miss out on the divine power of God that has made that was made possible through his resurrection. Paul, in writing to the Romans, calls it quickening our mortal bodies, or to make alive. So we consider ourselves dead to sin, and through that, God makes us alive. So how do we live in that resurrection power? We are glad for the fact that Christ died for our sins, but how do we live in the power of the resurrection to say no to sin? If you're like me, you struggle to live in this reality. And it may be easier to rely on our self-discipline or on outward restraints and not allow the Spirit to direct us. So this isn't about mustering up some fleshly way of saying no to sin. This is a yielding over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his lordship. Am I living in the reality of Jesus' resurrection power over sin? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we are not called to live unto ourselves. Just another way of saying, if we live to ourselves, we are not walking in the Spirit. I believe resurrection power is available to those who recognize their brokenness and inadequacy. I was challenged with this recently with some thoughts on this, of recognizing our brokenness and inadequacy. What do I mean by that? Well, the Calvinists would claim that we have total depravity. Well, I believe that man is depraved, but not totally, as they would say. But I believe, talking about depravity, I believe that what I'm referring to is that I don't have personally in my own flesh what it takes to fulfill the righteousness of God. And the reason this struck me was because while I don't have a problem believing justification by faith, sanctification by faith is a journey for me. And I believe there is man's part that we do in cooperating with God. But through this journey of understanding brokenness and inadequacy, I just realized that I think I have this utopian view that somehow if I rely completely on God, that I can somehow measure up. But I believe a part of worship is coming to grips with the fact that I can't. And coming to God and saying, I don't have what it takes, and I need you. I thought of it in light of how we view our children. When they're really young, we look forward to the time when they're more independent. And then as they grow older and become independent, then all of a sudden we have this longing that they would be just a little more dependent on us, not quite as independent. I think the thing I'm grappling with is God doesn't want me to become independent of Him. He constantly wants me to be dependent on Him. And the way that I become dependent on Him is when I recognize I don't have what it takes. And we don't like that. Our flesh doesn't like that. Even in the spiritual realm of living out the Christian faith, we want to feel like we have what it takes. Our perfection lies not in getting it right most of the time, but in trusting God even in our weakness. See, His perfection is ours when we recognize our weakness. God delights in His children that are vulnerable and don't have it all together because He can help them. Those who have no need don't need God. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the resurrection power, I believe, is available to those of us who are willing to be vulnerable. I don't like that. I like to come to church thinking that you think that I have things together. But you know, that it really isn't church. Church is about relationship with God, and it's about being vulnerable with God and with others. I'd like to read the words to a song that Keith Green wrote. Lord, the feelings are not the same. I guess I'm older. I guess I've changed. And how I wish it had been explained that as you're growing, you must remember that nothing lasts except the grace of God, by which I stand in Jesus. I know that I would surely fall away except for grace by which I'm saved. Lord, I remember that special way I vowed to serve you when it was brand new. But like Peter, I can't even watch and pray 1 hour with you. And I bet I could deny you too. But nothing lasts except the grace of God, by which I stand in Jesus. I'm sure that my whole life would waste away except for grace by which I'm saved. That grace is God's resurrection power in us. As we recognize, as the songwriter did, that let's not be too hard on Peter, I could deny him too. Thirdly, the resurrection gives hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, as the ESV says. If as Christians we suffer and deny ourselves, what the world has to offer would be disappointing at the end of time to find there was no future. I would like to suggest the resurrection gives hope for the present in two ways. It gives hope in the fact that Christ's power is stronger than any situation we will ever face. Now, does God sweep in and save the day like we think he should? No, I've already covered that. No. But his power is still stronger than any situation we will ever face. Have you ever looked at a situation and said, or at least thought, this is hopeless? I'm guessing you have. But that's what it looks like from my perspective. And God still moves stones. He moved the stone. Why? Because Jesus needed a way out of the grave? No, he moved the stone for the people who would come to witness that he was gone. The Bible is full of stories of lost hope until Jesus came along and restored hope. Christ's resurrection power gives hope to hopeless situations. It also gives us hope today because we know that this life is only temporary. This hope is anchored in the fact that Jesus broke the bands of death and has promised that death is not final, but merely a transition from the temporal to the eternal. One of the things that we need to grasp as humans is somehow, I'm going to say, holding intention, an intense desire to live, and an intense desire to die. Mm-hmm. If death is not final, why are we so afraid of it? It's unknown, and I grant that. God has given us an intense desire to live. But with the hope of Jesus Christ, I believe in some ways we should also have an intense desire to die. Because we know this isn't the end. I'd like to read several scriptures. John 11:23, Jesus said to her, this is talking to Martha, and your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What hope that brings, that this body, this tent that we're living in, can be destroyed. But God says that there's another building that's not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens. 2 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what we're saying happened, that we are remembering today, his resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection brings hope. Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. That's our Lord speaking. I am he who lives and was dead. I am alive forevermore. Thanks be to God that he is alive. So we've looked at three things. A resurrection gives our faith substance, gives us spiritual power, and it gives us hope. And I would just like to again cover for you, bring your "we were hoping" to God. Whatever it is that, whatever circumstance, whatever difficulty you are facing, and you wish that Jesus would just come and show up in a mighty way and free you of the Romans. Meaning Romans as in the circumstance that you're in. Maybe you've been looking at Jesus wrong. He wants to come. He will come in your circumstance. But it might look different than what you anticipate. But look for him. He's coming. He still moves stones. He is risen, and his resurrection changes things, and it can change how you look at what you are facing. Would you kneel for prayer? Our Lord and God, our resurrected Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We come before you and we acknowledge you as our risen Lord. God, we've heard this story many times. We know that you're alive. But I pray that today you would create within us an awe of you today. Father, I just pray for all the situations present today where people are saying, we were hoping that you would show up in a certain way. And I pray that you would meet each person that is struggling with that in a very real way, and you would minister to them through the resurrection power that you have. I pray that they would experience your presence in a way that they've never felt before. And through that, be able to say, Jesus understands, Jesus cares. Lord, we worship you, we honor you, and we adore you, and we thank you that you are the risen Lord. Pray this through Christ. Amen.